people, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation, which is to say, when you see what's going on in the world, understand that what you're seeing is the Lord nullifying the counsel of the nations, the Lord frustrating the plans of the peoples, while his counsel is standing forever, and the plans of his heart are standing from generation to generation. Believe it or not, according to the Bible, this is what you're supposed to be getting when you listen to what's happening in the world. For example, these days when you watch the news, or what's happened in the world when you take the time to study history, you're to say, God is glorious. And all that I'm learning about what's gone on in this world, this complicated, this tragic, this spectacular story called human history, prepares me for an even more vibrant experience of the glory of God, looking into the face of Christ. We shouldn't miss this point. We misunderstand if we think we're supposed to be tuning into what's going on in the world for any other reason. Psalm 46 says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. And you might say, well, couldn't we sort of generalize that and say, yeah, sometimes things going on in the world are a reflection of the working out of the plan of God. But surely not, you know, everything that happened, surely not all that's going on in the world. Because there's lots of terrible things going on in the world. There's a wise woman whose prayer is recorded in the Old Testament. Her name is Hannah. And she said, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. We miss the point of all that Old Testament history if we don't get this point, that the unfolding of events in human history is a display of the glory of God, for those who have ears to hear, for those who have eyes to see, for those who have minds to grasp, that the counsel of the Lord stands forever and the plans of his heart from generation to generation. It's all a display of the glory of God. And the glory of God, in third place, is displayed in the works and the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to a group of people who were standing up against him, it's recorded in the Gospel of John, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that testify about me. And there Jesus is explaining to anyone who cares to learn it that all of the sacrifices that were ordered in the Old Testament were pictures of the death and the benefits of the work of Christ. And all the Christ figures in the Old Testament, Joseph, who handed out bread to keep the children of Israel from starving in Egypt, and David, who was a great and glorious king and went and slaughtered his enemies, and Solomon, who sat as the king of peace and the king of glory and was practically as beautiful as the flowers of the field. All these Christ figures are intentionally set up. Their lives are examples to us, examples of Christ in his glory, and they're written for our instruction. And all the events that are recorded, all the judgments that are recorded, these are all reflections of the glory of Jesus Christ. For we have the verses printed in red in our Bibles that show direct quotations of Jesus, but all the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, are the words and the works of Jesus Christ. It's all the word of Christ, and it all testifies about Jesus. Which is to say that the whole point of Bible reading, let's remember this summer, if on a beach, in a beach chair or on a hammock in your backyard or early morning in your chair on your deck or whatever it would be, if you take time to read the scriptures, the whole point of what you're doing is to see how glorious God is by seeing the glory of God in the words and the work of Jesus Christ. And it would be good for you in coming across something staggeringly impressive in the Bible to say, this is glorious. God is glorious. It's good that I'm having this experience because this is going to prepare me for my date with the judgment seat, my date at the judgment seat. This is going to prepare me to look into the face of Christ. As a fourth point, we can say the glory of God is best displayed in the character of Christ. His whole life is a display, the best display recorded in the Bible, recorded in human history of the character of Christ. For as the writer of the Hebrews says, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Looking at the face of Moses was kind of like looking at the sun by looking at the moon. You know what I mean? The light of the moon is the reflected light of the sun bouncing off a big ball of dead rock up there in the sky. Looking at the moon is a way of seeing the light of the sun. Looking at anything in the world is like looking at the moon. It's a reflection of the glories of the sun. But looking into the sun, that's what looking at Christ is like. Looking at Christ is like looking at the source of the glory itself. That's what the writer means. He's the radiance of his glory. He's the exact representation of God's nature. The glories of God's wisdom, the glory of God's power, the glory of God's love, the glories of his justice are all seen best in Christ himself. Best displayed in the very character of Christ. That character which would be communicated by a look into his face. So the question for us this morning as we consider this is a question of action. What should we do? And I'd like to give you this morning, as we reflect upon these truths, three things that you can do this summer that will help you to grasp something of the glory of God in all that happens this summer and prepares you for what will happen this summer or some summer in your future or some other time of some other year when your time on earth comes to conclusion and you find yourself in the twinkling of an eye standing before the throne of your judge and maker. And you look up into the face of your judge. You see that it's Jesus and you see the glory of God. So here's what you should do. Here's what we should do. A, look for the glory of God in all that we see. This would be a good thing to train our minds to do. We'll see things this summer, right? I mean, even if you don't take vacation, even if you just keep going to work, even if you just walk your dog, the world around us, any part of the world, this part of the world, for example, is a reflection of the glory of God. And we should understand that what we're seeing as the sun filters through the leaves of a green tree or a little bird works on a worm on your front lawn or whatever we're seeing, understand that you're seeing something of the glory of God in all that we see. If we train our minds that way, we'll appreciate more what we see and not miss the point of what it is we're seeing. That's one thing we can do. Look for the glory of God in all that we see. B, here's something else. Especially pay attention to the Bible. Let us be people of the Bible. Let us be Bible hearers and Bible readers and Bible students. For the Bible is the instrument that God uses to overcome our blindness and our darkness. Our text says the god of this world, that would be Satan, the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So that people who don't believe in Jesus are people whose minds have been blinded. And in view of the fact, Paul says there, in view of the fact that the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. We proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul was speaking as an apostle, someone who was sent out to preach the word of God. And whenever we do, wherever we do, however we communicate the truth of the Bible, we are addressing this blindness of mind which the devil has brought to bear on the minds of the unbelieving. In the previous verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talked about this ministry that the apostles had. He says, we're not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. He's saying, our ministry, he's saying, the work that God has given us to do, and this isn't just apostles' work, this is the work of every Christian, is to manifest the truth, to make the truth known. And we make the truth known to ourselves as we pay attention to the Bible. And we make the truth known to other people by the power of God as we communicate what we have seen in the Bible to other people. Because the Bible is the instrument that God uses to overcome our blindness and darkness. So Jesus said, if you continue in my word, this is John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Now, in the context, Jesus is talking about freedom from slavery to sin, addiction to sin. The habit of sin is a form of slavery, and Jesus says you'll be free as you know the truth. And you'll know the truth if you continue in my word. But along with freedom from slavery to sin is a freedom from the darkness that brings about the slavery, a freedom from the ignorance that the darkness is, a freedom from the error that will spring up in the place where truth should be. And we can free ourselves from all these things. And so be people who are locked on to the glory of God if we will especially pay attention to the Bible. if we will continue in His Word. So when you're looking for things to do in what perhaps will be extended periods of leisure time, do your soul a favor and especially pay attention to the Bible. Be regular in Bible reading and then read books about the Bible that helps you understand what it's saying, and talk to people who are Bible people and pay attention to the Bible so that you will get a head start on this experience that's awaiting for you at the judgment seat of God, this experience of seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. And what should we do besides that? One more point. Just wait. We have an appointment, each one of us. Can't be human without this appointment. And we want to be people who are waiting for this appointment to occur, not with dread. The Apostle John, who was very clear on these things, talked about Christ appearing and said that he hoped that we would abide in Christ, that we would walk with Christ, that we would be close to Christ, so that when he appears, we would have confidence rather than being those people who shrink away from him in shame at his coming. You can picture this, can't you? If the Israelites were frightened by the look of Moses' face when he had been in the presence of God, so that he had to wear a veil in order to be kind to them, think of how intimidating an experience it will be for many people to look into the face of Christ and see all that love for holiness and all that justice and all that glory. We don't want to be those people who shrink away from him in shame at his coming. We want to be people who have confidence. People, as Paul the Apostle referred to in 2 Timothy, who love his appearing, who will have loved his appearing once it has occurred. We should get ourselves into a state of waiting and realize that as time ticks by, we're getting closer and closer to what ought to be the most thrilling experience with the glory of God that's possible for a human being, but will be an absolutely dreadful experience for some. We want to be those people who are looking forward to it with eagerness. And what an experience it will be. The Apostle John talks about it this way in the third chapter of 1 John. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It hasn't appeared as yet what we will be. But here's what we know. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." We'll be like him because we'll see him just as he is. Now, some of us have an experience of looking at something and it changed us. Maybe you look into a face and you're different. You say, "I don't think I'll ever be the same again," having looked into that face. Well, this is the ultimate case of that. We are told here that when we look into the face of Christ, we will be changed permanently. We will be changed in his image. The experience of looking into the face of Christ and seeing the glory of God face to face will be, to those who are prepared by the grace of God, so overwhelming that we will actually be transformed by it and we will become like him. This is what Paul is preparing us for. This is what Paul was preparing the Corinthians for when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "The God who said, 'Let there be light,'" or in other words, "God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." To be a follower of Christ is to be a person in whose hearts God has already shone to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How much more will he shine in our hearts when we stand before him and see the glory of God literally in the face of Christ? These moments we've had together, this time we've had to reflect upon the truth, is one of the moments God has given you to brace yourself, to prepare yourself for that which you have to look forward to, the day when you stand before God, you stand before Christ, and see all the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, which braces us and perhaps alarms us, and perhaps it should, and startles us with the thoughts that we would be inclined to crowd out of our minds and get away from if we weren't so convinced that this is truth. And I pray for those here who are not convinced that you will do some convincing just now. Use your word like a lamp, like a sword, like a fire, like a hammer, like a mirror, to reflect your glory, to make a place for your glory in our hearts. And as we have opportunity now to take bread and to take wine, to eat and to drink, and to remember what this revelation of your glory cost you and the giving of your Son and cost Christ and the giving of his life, we pray that here too you will prepare us and awaken us and enlighten us with the light of the glory of the knowledge of God, as will be seen one day best in the face of Christ. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first Sunday of the month, and it is our tradition to take bread and the cup. I'll ask the elders who are serving communion to come forward just now. And this gives, as they're coming forward, this gives you an opportunity who are here today to reflect upon what you should do when you find yourselves in a meeting where Christians gather together and break bread and pass out cups of wine and they eat and they drink, to reflect their association with, please be seated, to reflect together our association with what Christ accomplished by dying, by allowing his body to be broken, by allowing his blood to be poured out. It was Jesus himself who taught us the ceremony. The night he was betrayed, he took bread and he took the cup and he blessed it. He gave thanks to God for it. And then he outfitted the bread and the wine with rich symbolism. And he said that we are to think of the bread as his body and think of what happened to his body and eat the bread to say, yes, what Christ accomplished in his suffering, I am in on as I've committed myself to him. And similar with the cup, with the wine. So this morning, as you're here, it is good for you to examine yourself. And the question is, do you believe it? Or more personally, do you believe Jesus? And are you a committed follower of his? Because if you are, it was you he was talking to, as well as us, when he explained the symbolism of the bread. And it would be right for you to eat. And so proclaim yourself to be a person who means to benefit from the sacrifice that was experienced by Christ in his death on the cross. And so, of course, the opposite is the case. If you're here today and not a follower of Christ, we're glad that you are. We hope that all that has happened and will happen will be a help to you in coming to see more clearly the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the life and the words and the face of Christ. But if at this point in your experience you're not yet a follower of Christ, then we would ask you, of course, not to eat and not to drink, not to falsely symbolize something that's not true of you yet. But we want you to know how much we hope it will one day be true of you. And perhaps another month from now or a few months from now, you, through your experience of entrusting yourself to Jesus Christ, will eat with us and drink with us and proclaim yourself to be what many of us will proclaim ourselves to be just now in the eating and the drinking of these symbols of the sacrifice of Christ. Let's give thanks to God for the bread and ask him to lead us in our use of it. Father, we thank you that you have provided us so richly with the sacrifice that was accomplished on the cross in the cruel treatment of Jesus, who took upon himself the full weight of the sins of all who would believe in him and paid that price entirely, so that any man or woman or child who entrusts himself to Christ would receive the forgiveness of sins and wholeness for the brokenness, forgiveness for the confession, and the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus. We thank you for this bread and for what it represents. In Jesus' name, amen.